Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Hello, good morning. How are y'all? Man, it is Labor Day weekend, isn't it? Probably no trouble parking today. Okay, so this is My watch just went off with a clock that said, start teaching, because if you read my email, we're going to start a little bit closer and closer to 9:30 each week. We're going to do our best. 9:40 I'm still very happy with, because I want to make sure we do the stories justice that we're going to be in, especially now that we're in like Acts 16 and 17. It's about to, well, it's always been good, but it's about to get better. We just have a few announcements. First of all, a few things. Last weekend, St. Andrew had record attendance in a worshiping weekend, I think ever. We were 20 people short of 2,000 in person. 2,000 in person being on this campus. So with that, which is truly amazing, and I think it will only grow as we add services, add classes and small group hours and all these things, like we consistently do on Sundays. With that, a few things. So for parking, we are encouraging everyone, you know, get here a little earlier, gets you a better parking spot, especially with, depending on what the weather does this fall. But there is also parking across the street. So if you happen to come even, let's say, just for the 11 o'clock service one Sunday and start circling the lot and it looks jam-packed, as it does sometimes, don't be afraid to park across the street and hail a taxi, if you will. Find the golf cart. We're working. I'm interested to see how we do this, but we're working on how to create like an experience on the golf cart and make things welcoming. And, you know, I don't know if it'll be like Disney tram or what's happening, but they're fun. The people who drive them are awesome. We have a few people in The Root who even are on the volunteer list to drive them. If you want to do that, you can still do that and be at The Root. It's possible. Okay, ideas are what we'll have an idea box for the golf cart experience. So just we're trying to do everything we can at St. Andrew to make sure as many people get inside the doors who want to be to hear the gospel of Christ. Like, that's it. Like, first things first, that's really the mission. That's why we show up on a Sunday. So if there's anything we can all do to give and take and be a part of that and park a little further if it's easier for you to walk so that others who can't can park closer, anything like that that we can do to be that kind of a community, like a chapter 16 Acts community, is a really good thing. So that's just an update on where we are, and gosh, fall is in full swing back at St. Andrew. The announcements are just like they always are. Please sign in. That's probably the most important announcement, honestly, that we have. And then I want to refresh ourselves on the spring memory verse because, look, it's in chapter 17, and hopefully we're going to get to it today. And you'll get to see the context that it was in, which is a great story about Paul on Mars Hill. So let's repeat this and the fall verse, and then we will pray and get going. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. So that's Acts 17, verse 24. And then we have an Acts chapter 4 verse that's been our new fall memory verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay. Any other announcements or thoughts before we just dive in? Are we cool? Okay, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for calling us here today, for consistently showing up for us even when we aren't sure where you are, for guiding us in the way that we can understand Scripture a little bit more each time we encounter it, for us to see different things that you're revealing to us as we dive into chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Acts. Help us to get a sense of the feeling that these early Christians had, that Paul had when he's standing up and describing you, God. That's a bold thing, and we dare to do it, and we ask that you accept our offering of it and make it what you need. Multiply it and magnify it, and send us out from this class later with boldness to do the same. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we are in Acts 16. If you were here last week, you saw that it is it's another jailbreak story, but with different characters and different flow. We talked about the jailer, the prison guard, who is in there. Let's see my slide. Here we go. Who's in there when he realizes that the chains came loose on their ankles, and that they were singing praises and they were singing hymns, and when that violent earthquake started shaking and this miraculous release started happening. Remember, we talked about fight or flight, and nobody left. And it's not just that Paul and Silas didn't leave, it's that nobody left. And so it gives the opportunity for basically the jailer to come down and understand, okay, am I going to lose my job or lose my life or not? Because that is the purpose that all of his life has been geared toward, is protecting the people in here. And when his job is not being done correctly, he assumes, well, I'm doomed. But that's not how the story goes. By the end of it, in verse 29, I just want to reread the end of it because we're picking up in the middle of the story down here at around verse 37. I want to start a little bit earlier so we can remember the magnitude of what happened. Verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Today we're going to talk, as we move into Acts 17, about this word hospitality. And I'll read these in case it's hard to see. These are screenshots from my iPhone today. I have an app on my phone, and it's like a word of the day, and it's from a practice Devo app. And the word of today is hospitality. And every morning, I look at the slide deck I've prepared. I look at the scriptures and what God, I feel like, is telling me and telling us and telling this world. And more Sundays than not, I feel like the Holy Spirit is like, "Ooh, add this in." And I'm like, that's just really inconvenient. And the Holy Spirit's like, "Just do it." And so today I'm sitting there at a stoplight. I was at a stoplight and I look at the word of the day, and it's hospitality. And I knew we were talking about, in Acts 16 and 17, we have talked about the jailer, and we'll talk a little bit more about his hospitality right there. We've talked about Lydia, remember the wealthy lady with the dealing in purple cloth who invites them into our home. And later we're going to talk about another guy named Jason, which is just such an ordinary name for the Bible. Jason. Did you know there was a Jason in Scripture? Maybe not. And these three people we're going to talk about all in one class about their hospitality, and I couldn't not bring you the screenshots of my iPhone because this is just, it's shocking that this describes something that happened in Acts 16 and yet is being pushed to our iPhones in 2024 in some of the same ways. Here it has the word and definition, hospitality, the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. The practice, so you see it has three different things, prayer, practice, word, practice, and prayer. Practice, invite others into your home or your life. You can do this by hosting dinners, offering assistance, or simply spending time with people. Look for opportunities to serve others and make them feel welcomed and loved. And then the prayer. God, fill me with the spirit of hospitality. Teach me to welcome others with open arms, just as you welcomed me into your kingdom. Let me use my resources to serve others and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this is just, you know, you can scroll through a lot of things on an iPhone today. And as I was, literally, you flip through this app. And the thing about it is you can only see the word of the day. Like, you could scroll as many times, and you can't scroll on to, like, the next word. And you can't scroll to the last word. It's also a good spiritual discipline of patience and of just being in the moment and being present. And so as this word of hospitality and the practice and the prayer of it, I just want to start the class with that because that was pretty convicting for myself this morning as I thought, look at what these people risk when they are hospitable in Acts. I don't think that the last dinner party I hosted was as risky as all of the things that are happening here by person in the book of Acts. There's a very popular piece of the Christian faith that talks about how this is a very costly faith. It was costly for Christ on the cross. That was not cheap. That was not free. That was expensive. That was painful. That was full. Like in the fullness of Christ on the cross, that brings the fullness of the love in the resurrection that is Sunday. As we follow Christ and as the church grows in the book of Acts, it's constantly pointing back and trying to mimic what Christ has done. It was not cheap. It was not easy. It was not without consequence when Jesus healed the man at the pools of Bethesda. Because remember what that sparked? It was then that the teachers of the law came over and said, "You healed on the Sabbath. Shame on you. We'll take you to task. You're on our short list now." And each time Jesus does something hospitable to people that are seen as unworthy of his hospitality, it pretty much gets him on the shorter and shorter and shorter list of those who are looking to end him, if you will, right? It's an expensive and a costly way to live. To be hospitable, to be truly hospitable. Not just when it's convenient and not just out of the worldly things, but out of a faith standpoint. It's a lot. So, listen, when we just heard that, the jailer set a meal before him. He brought them in. His whole household was there. They were overjoyed, and I would assume they requested baptism after they washed their wounds. So verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Right next to that, I wrote in my Bible, "Answered prayer." Think about that. This is something that they were singing overnight, praying and praying and laboring over and daring to ask for freedom. And for whatever wonky ways things like that happen, like a trembling earthquake and shackles loosened, it happened. And we're so fast. I am. It's so much easier to look at the thing that didn't happen than all of the things that did. Aren't we kind of like that? Think about like a report card from school and it could be so easy to overlook all of the things of this student is kind, this student is curious. This student is wise. If you see one comment that's like, this student speaks out of turn, and you're like, oh my gosh. Like, that's the only thing you can fixate on sometimes, right? Are the things that don't go your way or our way. And I just think it's important that we stop and write down or verbally recognize or in our hearts understand, like, this was an answered prayer. Verse 36 is an answered prayer to many verses of the earlier part of the chapter. For a jailer to tell the prisoners, go in peace, that's crazy. That's wild. That doesn't make any sense with what they're expecting. But because Paul is human and has a bone to pick, it doesn't end there. Paul said to the officers, kind of like, are you kidding me? They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Dun, dun, dun. Like, this is so bad. So bad. Because, well, we'll get to that in a second. This, to him, he's like, no, he's going to stick their nose in it, basically. They threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Why were they alarmed? Let's unpack the citizenship thing really quick. Throw out any ideas. Why did it matter that Paul was a Roman citizen thrown in to jail by Roman guards? Rights? Citizenship rights? What was said? Without a trial? Unfair?
Felt like their credibility was being questioned.
Credibility being questioned?
Social hierarchy?
Social hierarchy, yeah, power dynamics. Society, status symbol, authenticity in a way. They are actually Roman citizens. The magistrates, did they know it? Did the magistrates know that they were throwing Roman citizens into jail? What do we think? No. Yeah. So they, this is like, for all of us who are researchers, this drives you crazy. Like, they didn't even do their research. They didn't even know their audience, right? They didn't. And it just goes to show, look at Paul. He is starting this new, the via, the new way. He is preaching about a king that is not Caesar, that is not the Roman authorities. So they're trying to reconcile both. And when they throw them into jail and they kind of pull out their, like their driver's license. And they're like, hello, you didn't even ask. You didn't even ask for the passport. How would you even know? You don't know us, right? You would feel so defensive. But also, the amount of times that Paul, we've already heard, has been beaten, flogged, cornered, chased, run away. I mean, this is a guy on the run, often. He goes into towns, he goes to the synagogue, and then he goes to the marketplace, and he preaches. And he preaches Christ crucified, and then he rolls. And he goes to the next one. And he can't stay too long. And in some ways, doesn't that sound a little bit like Jesus? Besides Capernaum, to which Jesus came and went, he didn't stay too long in certain places until he started upsetting people. And would you want to stay places that you upset people? Like, would that be comfortable? Or we live in a world of comfort? And so the fact that they still do it is remarkable. But it says, yes, they were alarmed. They came to appease them, and they escorted them out of prison, requesting them to leave the city. Why did they want them to leave the city? They're Roman citizens. They didn't want to stay for happy hour? Like, why do they want them now to go? They're causing problems. They're disrupting the peace. And can we all relate to the human emotion of embarrassment? Oh my gosh. We thought the jailer had a problem when they were loosed with their ankles. This is embarrassing. If you watched college football yesterday, there were many opportunities for embarrassment, in the sense that when you put yourself out there and the world is watching, and you don't make the 60-yard catch in the last 5 minutes and your whole stadium is filled, that's embarrassing. There's no two ways about it. I don't know one person who wouldn't feel embarrassed by that. And that's okay. We all have moments where we aren't embracing or living up to the thing we thought we could do or the catch that we wanted to make. But when you are in a situation like these guards and like these jailers, the embarrassment of one of the biggest names at that time, is it a dog? Okay. We have dog breaks. So if it's a dog that's ever walking outside, because before we had these lovely screens, sorry, intermission. Before we had these screens, when there would be people walking their dogs, we would all take a second, including me, and we would look at the dog, and then we would come back. Dog breaks are allowed at the Root, but human breaks, yeah, well, depends. If there's something I need to know that's happening out there, definitely say something, because I can tell when 80 people's eyes go this way. I know there's something up. We're not standing that far away from each other. Anyways, okay. Verse 39, verse 40. So now they're escorted to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Don't you also think at Lydia's house there was probably a lot of like, where were you guys? You won't believe it. We were in jail. What? This is how it happened. This is what went down. Because then they don't stay very long. They don't stay very long. Then they leave. We are up here. The Philippian prison. You see Philippi? Scott Engel has a laser. I feel like that's too dangerous for here, so I'll just point. But like Philippi. We're going to Thessalonica. Chapter 17. Before I do that, are there any questions? Thoughts? Wonderings? Okay. We're not really sure, by the way, who, we'll learn a little bit more, but who these companions are in verse 1 of chapter 17. Down here, this is, I love these maps. If you're a map person, Rose Publishing, Rose like the flower, Rose Maps, have the best biblical maps used by many, many scholars, known and regarded as the best, and they have a few little descriptions here. So travelers throughout the whole secondary mission journey, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Priscilla, and Aquila, husband and wife, wife and husband, and Luke. Okay, chapter 17. When Paul and his companions passed through Amphipolis. You know, we really don't use that word a lot in the church, so whatever that word is, Amphipolis. Let's say it all together. It'll make me feel less stupid. Amphipolis. Sure. Okay. Whatever you want it to be. That's what Scott Engel would say. And Apollonia. Okay. They came to Thessalonica. Luckily, Thessalonica is easier to say, and this is the place of the letters, the Thessalonian letters. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. That's important, because remember, not every stop along their journey has a Jewish synagogue. There has to be a good-sized Jewish community established in order to have a Jewish synagogue. There has to already be preset notions of that, that where the faith is strong enough that they would have an actual building. That was not the case in Philippi. And so, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue first. He always goes there first. He starts with those of the Jewish faith, and he starts telling the story the way that the people of the Jewish faith need to hear it in order to bring the grand arc of Scripture to Christ. And at the synagogue, and on 3 days, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Let's pause there for a second. Look how short verse 3 is. He draws them together and he explains that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he just says, this Jesus I am telling you is the Messiah. Do you think this is Luke, when Luke is writing, do you think Luke is sparing us from the repetitiveness of the consistency of the narrative that Paul has each time? I kind of do, because we've looked over and over at a whole block text multiple times in the book of Acts of the way that Paul goes into town after town and describes the gospel, right? Here we only get a sentence, but I think it's just a close reading that we look at that and understand that when he's there in the synagogue for 3 days, he talks and we get one sentence. So it's kind of read back into and forward some of these texts where we can imagine and we can look back at what Paul has already said and think, wow, what could have 3 days been filled with? Certainly more than one sentence. And so after those 3 days, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Is Paul's job to persuade people? What do you think? Yes or no? How many people think yes? Okay, how many people think no? Okay, kind of mixed bag. What do you think of when you think of persuasion? Like just today, 2024, this week. What are some words? Sales? Convince? Convince with logic? What else? Persuade. If you're going to persuade your family member to go to Cinemark tonight to see a good movie, what is that? Making a case.
Hoping that they would be persuaded, but he knew ultimately it would be the Holy Spirit that would open their eyes to the truth that he was telling every single time.
Okay, so presenting a truth, the Holy Spirit guiding it.
And I'm sure he talked about the miracles.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, not only the Old Testament, but all the miracles they saw.
So leading by example.
Leading by example.
Healing.
Okay. When we talk about persuading each other to do something today, no one said manipulative or manipulate. I think that's something sometimes we go to or we think of, like we're trying to manipulate someone to get what we want, which we tend to do as humans. Persuasion is so interesting because it usually has to do with feeling very convicted about something or very compelled towards something. And when you think about, there's this word that the Bible uses that we really never use called zeal, Z-E-A-L. And they use it about Saul, who turns into Paul, all the time. And they say Saul was a zealous man against the Jews. A zealous man did not want anything to do with the success of the Christians. And when Paul meets Christ on the road to Damascus, he has this transformation, right? And he becomes someone who now is advocating for not only this Jewish Messiah who is Christ, who is now going to be the Christ-centric person of the new faith, this Christian faith, but he is zealous for him. So the zeal never changed. So when we hear this word persuade, and we hear it in Scripture, I want you to think about that piece of conviction, compelled, zealous, this urging. If they don't tell people about Jesus, where will these people hear it? They will hear it from, they probably will hear it from someone else, right? But it'll be kind of like, did you hear about that guy who these like cuckoo, loony, wackadoodle people are saying didn't stay dead? Like, ugh, that's not true. They'll hear it from people like that. So if they don't share the gospel from start to finish, from Abraham and the covenant God makes with them, from even God making this world, all the way through the prophecies in Isaiah, the gospel, the story of Jesus' life, if they don't present it in a compelling way and in a true way, people will hear it from someone else. It's kind of like if you're a parent and you think about talking to your kids about, pick something, alcohol. And if you think you send them to school, you send them somewhere, and you think if we don't talk about it, someone else will, right? Isn't that a common parenting saying on many topics? As a parent or mature leader, Paul is meeting each group with this approach of, if I don't tell you in a way that will not only connect the dots, but be full of the Holy Spirit's direction in words and desire for you, you're going to hear it in a different way, and it's not going to be, you're not going to be clear on it. And when people aren't clear on it, they don't act on it. They don't embrace it. It's hard to embrace things you don't understand and that you aren't clear on. And so some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. Yeah, so they rounded up bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Who is Jason? Jason is new, okay? Jason is our new friend. And Jason is wealthy enough to have a house. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city council, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house." Hospitality. Jason is getting in trouble for his hospitality. "They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Luke writes this like we're supposed to know who Jason is. Have you ever been with someone and they tell you a story and they're like, yeah. And then John did this, and you're like, and then we did this, and we got out because John was telling us about such and such, and you're like nodding along, and you're like, who's John? Like, they are talking to you like you know that person. Luke is talking to us like we know Jason. Like, yeah, they went to Jason's house. You know, like up around the bend, down two streets on the left, third house in, Jason's house. Yeah, duh. I never heard of Jason. Jason is new here in Acts 17. And Jason gets thrown into Holy Spirit divine scripture because of what? Because he opened his house to Paul and his companions. And Jason is really bearing the brunt right now of the upheaval that Paul and his companions have caused when they have brought in a controversial gospel everywhere they went. Did you hear what it said? They have been known around the whole world. What verse is that? These men who have caused trouble all over the world. The world? National Geographic? Their world, right? Their world. This is their world, at best. Communication, doesn't reach very far. And to them, it in some ways, that's like Paul's marketing department has done a great job. If they have been known all over the world, that's pretty impressive. I like that quote, though, because it really gives you a glimpse into the tension. That's when you feel, what is that saying? Is it the movie Chicken Little or something that says, like, the world is ending, the sky is falling, something like that? Yeah, and we say that to each other jokingly at times, right? Like, the world is ending. Oh, my gosh, like, the world, my world just, people ask you how your day was. And we'll say even things like, my world is crazy right now. My world is so busy right now, which is so funny because that's such an individualistic modern approach. But yeah, for them, the turmoil and the trouble that is perceived to follow Paul, and that really does because of other people's things, no one's going, oh, these are the people that the Holy Spirit is leading. Ooh, like there is no romanticized, peaceful, you know, oh, they follow this divine light and it leads them. No, they're just known by the dust that is not settling behind them everywhere they go. This dust, my family has a farm, and every time we drive on the dirt roads, if you know, the dirt roads and the rock roads and the dust roads. I mean, it is when you're getting off the highway to go into farmland and you even have to get to the area where the crops are and you're driving over those like little pebbles and rocks. I mean, it just is those huge clouds of dust. And my grandmother used to always reference, they lived on the farm and right off the highway, it was like 8 miles. And anytime anyone came to visit, you can see them. It's so exposing as like someone from Dallas, and thinking about how many people are in Trader Joe's with me at one given time. Like, I can't even see them. And she is at her house, and they can see everyone coming from the dust as it approaches and as it leaves. The post office person, the visitor, the priest, anyone. That a little is like Paul when he's going to these places metaphorically. There are just these big dust clouds following everywhere he leaves. Nothing is simple with this guy. Like, he struggles to make friends in many ways because of the world that he is rubbing up against bringing this gospel. It's not bringing it to a world like 2024 in the Bible Belt. He's bringing it to, as we're going to see if we make it to Acts 17, he's bringing it to a world where they have tombs to so many gods that they don't even know some of them. That the dust cloud is following him, and it's now going before him. His reputation is preceding him.
One yeah.
Right. Yeah, consequences for
no reason at all. It's just they needed to drag somebody out there. So
it's kind of like that saying. So the comment that is being said is a great one of we're not told they find Paul and Silas and company and companions. So Jason is paying the price, paying bond. He's paying the price and getting in trouble for something that he really is only associated by, which, what is the saying that all of our parents tell us? Guilty by association. Jason is the best example of that. Yes. Good, great point. And you know what? We as Christians are, in many ways, we're free by association because of Christ, right? If you think about a world that has that type of framework. Well, we can't find Paul and Silas. Get the next best person, Jason. What if Jason wasn't there? Oh, Jason's wife, Jason's kids. I mean, they wouldn't stop, right? And on the other end of it, the extent that Christ goes to on the cross is not just for himself. And it's not even for his immediate family. It's for every one of us. And so in many ways, the association we have to Christ is in complete contradictory. It's so freeing in a world that's so used to something like punishment, like guilty by association here with Jason. Because you have faith in Christ and because of God's grace poured out upon all of us, that we may believe and that we may love God and love neighbor and strive to, at the best we can every single day, and be offered this salvation that we didn't earn and we don't have to cross off a checklist for, but that truly by believing, we too have the redemption and the glory that Christ had? What? That's the kind of association that is the upside down gospel that so many people in our world too, and especially this world, they can't even imagine being rich like that in a way that has nothing to do with the economy. Wow. Okay. Great point. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay, let's try and get close to Athens at least. In Berea, as soon as it was night, verse 10, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Who sent them? The believers. But who is their animating agent and force really sending them? The Holy Spirit. Yep, this is, remember, the whole book could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the primary agent of this whole ministry. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Big surprise. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. See how close these are? We've been to Philippi, Thessalonica, now we're here in Berea. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What scriptures are they examining? Old Testament. Old Testament. Yeah. They're not opening the same Bible we open. They're not even opening a Bible. Anyways, okay. As a result, many of them did believe, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Why do they include that word prominent in verse 12? What do you think? What does it mean to be prominent? Well-known. Influential, well-known, high status, wealthy, prominent, recognizable, maybe even famous. We really like prominence, don't we, as humans? We work our whole lives for prominence. And it's kind of like a craving. Even when we know prominent people, we tell other people we know them. And we want to associate, and we want to be, and that's not right or wrong, it just is. That's just part of our human condition. When Luke writes this, Luke is such a good writer. There are little things like this, like prominent in verse 12, that I always like to circle or put a star next to because I think it's indicative of him being able to write in a way that is both realistic. Prominent. People want to follow prominent people. And if prominent people are following now this, or if they're winning them over, this is like a bragging rights line. And I just think it's important to acknowledge that this isn't what we exist in today is nothing new. Who we are connected with on LinkedIn or on Facebook or in person or what boards we serve on or all of these things, we always try and make those links, right? And do you know so-and-so? It's just human nature. And so as Luke is writing this about the believers, Luke and the apostles are inclined to highlight the prominent people. What about Jesus's ministry? I kind of wonder if Jesus had been asked, interviewed on Channel 5, and they said, who have been some of your favorite people to be with? Or who have been some of the most prominent people you've been with? I feel like he might have been like, man, that leper was really nice. Oh man, that lady, that was bleeding for 12 years, she had like the most beautiful eyes. Oh man, that guy that he was at the pools for 38 years. Oh yeah, he had the best sense of humor. I mean, these are real people. You have no idea what they were like. And when you think about Jesus being interviewed by Channel 5 and being asked, who are the most prominent people you have met and you have been with? And you pair it up to Channel 5 interviewing, insert here, your name or my name for me. You think of yourself, and I think, what would I be so tempted to say? Like, Channel 5 is right there. They got the lights. They're live streaming to all the Metroplex, and they want to know, who do you know? Who do you put your currency in? Who have been the coolest people that you have worked with or hung out with? What attributes would you narrow down to give them a name? Would I give them the most rich people I know? Would I give them the most famous people I know? The people with the most lucrative opportunity for me or the fanciest dressed? Or would I give them the people with, oh, you know, such and such, that was the probably the kindest person I've ever seen walk this planet. And kindness is a quality that's far too unrecognizable and less prized than it should be. And then, you know, that other person I met, I've never seen humility. I'll give you an example. This Friday, I went to a concert, and a worship concert, which I rarely get to do, and just rarely do in general. And this was for a singer named Charity Gale, worship singer, sings a very famous song called I Speak Jesus. At the 11 o'clock service, we sing it a lot. I have never been to a concert, which she probably wouldn't even call it one. I've never been to a concert where no one clapped for the singer. And it's not that no one clapped. People were probably more clapping than I've heard at an NFL game. People were clapping all over the concert, before, during, after. Everyone was just lost in clapping and praising and all this stuff. But it's not because anyone said, let's hear it for Charity Gale, everybody now. Never once was that said in like 3 hours. She kept saying, let's, like, praise God. Praise God, let's hear it for the Lord. And people went so much crazier clapping when she said that than they would have ever if someone had come up and, like, thanked her and, hey, let's hear it for, you know, the musical talents of Charity. People, yeah, she's a great singer. They would have clapped too. But when she turned it and put God at the focus of it, like, hey, let's hear it for God that he's brought us together tonight and that we can worship together and that God has given me, she would never say that, but like God has given her this gift and she's just sharing it. People were just beside themselves. I was beside myself. I go to a lot of concerts and I've never seen that done. And it was pretty much the most amazing thing to witness. Like that's an option. That's Paul. Everywhere he goes, when it's like when he gets in trouble and he kicks up this dust storm and he's beaten and flogged and all this stuff, not once is he like, oh, dang it, God, I knew you set me up for this. Not once. And every time it goes right or the believers grow and it says that they gained followers or growth or more people believed. And heck, let's throw in some prominent Greeks. They're believing now. You know what Paul is probably doing? Like Charity Gale. Let's hear it for God. Holy smokes. Are you guys seeing this? Greek prominent men and women, they're believing in the gospel. And all he's doing is just going, yeah, okay, the Lord is doing this. Not once is it really the Paul show. Just like that concert, it was never about her. Not once. And it so easily could have been. And so I just want to lift that up. Think about your own life. And man, if someone came to interview and said, who are the most prominent people you know? What would you say? Who would you say? And then if that was you going from town to town like Paul, or in a concert, or wherever your local and day-to-day opportunity is to per se be in a concert, how can you, and I think about this all the time, how can I go, that's just because of God. You might like the root and the donuts, it's all because of God. Like, it has trust me, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with exactly where the donuts came from, although they're amazing this morning especially. It's all because of the Lord. There's like a croissant donut situation happening over there that I tried earlier today. Praise God. Cool. Like, at the end of the day, that's what people are attracted to. They're not attracted to exactly you or exactly me. They're attracted to the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit will consistently grow that so that people can hear the gospel in whatever setting you're in, concert or not. So, whew, didn't mean to preach it and look at myself. It's exactly 10:30. Okay. That honestly works out great, because next week we'll get to Athens, which will be so interesting. Such a good story, the tomb to the unknown God. So, then let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so not the star of the show, and yet far too often I and we feel tempted to step into that role, to feel the desire for prominence, to be associated with those that can lift us up. And the reality is, at the very end of the day, God, the only one who can lift us up, the only one in whom we can feel truly satisfied and fully ourselves is you. You are the only one. There's no one here that can do what you can do. There's no one here who can give us the gospel truth, the message, the hope of eternity, that on one day, your return will change everything. From glory to glory, we will be in a completely new relationship, more united with you than we can even imagine. And we will see face to face the glories that await us. And so until then, God, we press on day by day, following Paul's model, following Christ's model of going into the places we're called and we're sent, and being truthful and honest and invitational. That's it. That's the call. Would you give us hearts that are sincere about it and spirits that are courageous about it? All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. Ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.